Okay, hallelujah.
Amen.
So this weekend, a call to life is our general topic. Glad to be here with you all. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I like the general topic, a call to life. This is a great matter and a great subject in the Lord's recovery, and that is that we would be called to enjoy and experience the life of the triune God. And the Lord's recovery is rooted and based in the experience of Christ as life. Actually, when I first came into recovery, it was what early on was defined to me as what the Lord's recovery is all about, is the experience of Christ as life in the genuine oneness of the body of Christ. So it's life and oneness. That's what the recovery is about. It's about life, the experience of Christ as life, and it's about this experience in the realm of oneness and for the oneness of the body of Christ. And so we have a number of meetings this weekend, and this is a conference for college and high school. And I think probably most of us are in college here, but a good number of high schoolers are here as well. And I enjoy working with young people, and I enjoy sharing with young people. Mainly what I do in my service, for the most part, is work with college students. And that's actually what I'm doing now. For the remainder of time that I'll probably be in California, is working with the church in Fullerton and the campus work there, and also doing a little bit with the trainees that are assigned to Fullerton. Anyway, this first subject that we're on tonight is loving God, and it's very much related to a call to life, because the person who is life is Jesus Christ, and he's a real person. And to deal with a person, you have to deal with a person in love. You know, I can deal with this table objectively. I can deal with inanimate objects in an objective way, but when you're dealing with a person, the only way to really deal with a person, at least to know a person and to enjoy a person and to experience a person, it has to be brought into the realm of love. And so, actually, the Bible is all about a romance. You know, when Brother Lee first shared this with us, I think it was probably in 1974, the first time I ever heard it, when he was beginning to expound the life studies, and he went into, he was sharing, actually, I think it was Romans, or maybe it was Genesis. Anyway, Romans, okay. And he shared with us that the Bible is a romance.
Amen.
In the most holy sense of the word. And I was shocked. I just never had thought about the Bible being a romance. You know, I mean, romance, you think about romance novels or romance on television and this kind of stuff. And I thought, the Bible is a romance? What does this mean? Well, I knew that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. So I knew that on God's part, he loved us. But I don't think I knew very much or very clearly, as we'll see in this outline, that what God desires, yes, he loves us, but what he desires is he desires that we would love him.
Amen.
And this is what the Bible is all about. Really, in a very simple way, in a very a condensed way, and a kind of a distilled way, if you just distill it down to what is it all about, it's about a God of love who desires to be loved. And this is how we'll spend all eternity, saints. We'll spend all eternity enjoying the love of God and returning that love that we receive from God back to God.
Amen.
And love is always exciting. Actually, Brother Benjamin, I remember you shared this one time, and it struck me. When two people are in love, they can just sit there together. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to go on a roller coaster, or they don't have to just sitting there in love is very satisfying. And for all eternity, you know, you may think, how are we going to spend eternity? I mean, wow, won't it get old after a while? You know, we've been there for 10,000 years and we'll get bored. But if we're enjoying the fresh love of God, and that love is being returned to God, and it's ever new and ever fresh and so vital, hey, this is our destiny, saints. And this is not only our destiny, this is what we need to enter into today. And we can enter into it today, and this is what God wants us to enter into today. Yet this is very missed. I know, you know, I was not raised in a Christian home, and I didn't know the Bible. I got saved when I was a college student at LSU, Louisiana State University. And I didn't know it. I remember I was driving my car shortly after I got saved, maybe a month after I got saved, and I saw a car in front of me with a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, "Read John 3:16." I didn't know what John 3:16 said. I didn't know anything about God loving the world. But I had touched his love when I got saved. But gradually I did come to know that, of course. John 3:16, and the Bible makes it very clear that God loves us. But I didn't realize, actually, that not only does God love us, he has a desire in his heart for us to love him. And this, saints, is very basic and fundamental in what we're talking about and what we're going to talk about this whole weekend, and that is a call to life. And we begin with this topic, and that is our loving God and knowing God who is love. So I love these verses. I love the verses we read. I love 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's such a sweet verse. Actually, in ourselves, we don't have much love. I heard a brother say one time, years ago, he said that when he got married, he said, "Me and my wife, we only had one thing in common. We both love the same person, me." And I think a lot of us feel that way. We just love ourselves. But and we don't have any love, not too much love for others, and maybe zero love for God. But one day, the love of God was poured out into our hearts. That's exactly what Paul said. You know, this is not just a novel thought that we came up with. This is all in the Bible. Let me read you that verse. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I don't think it's on the sheet, but anyway, it says this. "And hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We love because he first loved us. Okay, so we're going to look at this matter of the love of God and our response to his love and these wonderful verses and this wonderful outline. Actually, this outline speaks for itself. We're quite limited on our time tonight. But anyway, we can handle it in the amount of time we have. Okay, the first Roman numeral says God is love, and God loves us with his abundantly great love. And we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, which says, I love this verse, "But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." He loved us even when we were dead in sins, when we were far away from him, when we were enemies of him, of God. He still loved us. This is the kind of God we have. He loves the whole world. He loved so much this world that he came, he left. It says in Philippians 2 that the Son of God emptied himself and left this glorious realm of the atmosphere and kind of state that he was in to be humbled as a lowly man, and even he was willing to suffer a humiliating death on the cross. All this because he loves us. And Paul really touched this love. And Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is a very famous verse. Let me read it to you. It says, "I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Now, this is usually when we talk about Galatians 2:20, we normally think of the first part of this verse. "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." But the verse continues. And it says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God." Listen to this. This is Paul. "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. That's true, of course. He did. The church, in a collective and corporate sense, is the bride of Christ. But Paul could never forget the love of God that he personally tasted. And I love the fact that he personalized this verse. The life which he now lives in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God. He didn't say who loved us. He said who loved me and who gave himself up for me. You know, tomorrow when you have a little time, you're going to do some reading of a very brief excerpt tomorrow. And It's one of my favorite portions of Brother Lee speaking. Of course, I have many favorite portions, but anyway, this is particularly sweet to me. He shared this in the crystallization of the Song of Songs. And anyway, if you'll read tomorrow, what he makes very clear is this, that the book of the Song of Songs is about a romance. And it really depicts the experience of us individually, the seeker, and Christ. You can look at it from a collective point of view about Christ and the church, but it also depicts a personal experience of the believer in his love relationship with Christ. And Brother Lee, in this little excerpt that you'll read tomorrow, he said this. He said, "We all must have a personal and affectionate relationship with Christ. And God desires this. He longed for this. He wants this from each one of us." And saints, although many times we have big meetings like this and conferences and gatherings, yet don't ever think that the Lord's recovery is some kind of movement, that there's just some kind of movement among us and we're shouting slogans or we're doing this kind of work. That kind of thought and that kind of action can never satisfy God. God desires a personal and affectionate and loving relationship with each one of his children.
Amen.
And in this matter, no one can represent you. You can't say, okay, James Kwan will represent me. Would you have morning watch with me tomorrow, James? And tell God that I love him. Okay, no. Can't do that. You know, in the Civil War, I come from Louisiana. My relatives were, from that part of the country. And one of my ancestors, he didn't want to fight in the Civil War. He didn't agree with slavery, so he wouldn't go fight for the South. But they said, you got to go. So but he didn't want to go, so they let him hire somebody to go fight for him. So he hired somebody, and then the guy got killed. And then they said, okay, now you have to go. And so he said, no, I'm not going to go. They sent him to the salt mines, and he died. But he had my ancestors first, so I'm here. Anyway, no one can represent you in your relationship with Christ. That's the point. And that's wonderful. You may say, how can God, with so many millions of believers, how could he have a personal relationship with each one of us? Well, he's God. And he can do it. And he's able to do it, and he wants to. You know, it's amazing. Let me tell you. There's so many wonders in nature. You know, each one of us, not only are our fingerprints individual, I mean, even every snowflake, they say, that falls from the sky is unique in its construction. God is really great. And God is able to have a personal relationship with each one of his children. And he desires it and he wants it. And in this matter, we all need to cultivate this kind of relationship. Okay, so let's look at this love of God. God is love, and he loves us with his abundantly great love. The expression, God is love, means that in his nature, God is love. Love is the nature of God's essence. Love is the inner substance of God, and love is an essential attribute of God. You know, the New Testament says three things God is. God is spirit, that's John 4:24. God is light, that's 1 John 1:5. And God is love, and that's mentioned twice in 1 John 4:8, and then again in 1 John 4:16. I really love this. What is God? God is spirit in his person. God is light in his expression. And God is love in the essence of his nature. That means if you could open up God and dissect God and look into every part of God, you would just find more love. The nature of his essence is love. This is what God is. He is love. B says that God is love means that God's disposition is love and that he cannot be other than love. That is the way he is. You know, so you hear that expression sometimes. That's just the way he is. That's just the way he is. You know how God is? God is love. That's just the way he is. He just loves. He's a friend of sinners. He loves people. He loves the saints. He loves the whole world. And this wonderful, loving God has poured out his love into our hearts. And we'll see that. You know, and I like the reference there is 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And I want to read you. This is a well-known portion of the Word. And very popular, even unbelievers, sometimes they have these verses on their wall or something like that. But anyway, it's very beautiful. And I like it. And really, you could substitute every time it says love, you could substitute God there. But it says love suffers long. What is love? Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not puffed up. Love does not behave unbecomingly and does not seek its own things. Love is not provoked and does not take account of evil. Love does not rejoice because of unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is God. God suffers long. God is kind. God is not jealous. God does not brag. God is not puffed up. God does not behave unbecomingly. God does not seek his own things. God is not provoked. He doesn't take account of evil. He doesn't rejoice because of unrighteousness. But he rejoices with the truth. God covers. God believes. God hopes. God endures. This is the nature of God. We need to know our wonderful, loving God. Amen. Then point C says, the love of God is the source of his eternal salvation. And there's a wonderful footnote. You can look at it sometime. It's Romans 1:17. And in this footnote, Brother Lee points out to us that concerning our salvation, that the motive and the source of our salvation is the love of God. God loves us. He, even from eternity past, he foresaw the human race and he chose us in love, it says in Ephesians. He loved us. This is the source. This is the motive. Even after we fell into sin, still the motive and the source of our salvation was the love of God. The means of our salvation is the grace of God, because God's love, when it reaches us, is grace. And actually, the footnote is not on love per se. It's really on righteousness. The basis and the legal standing of our salvation is God's righteousness. But still, even though he saves us righteously, because he died for our sins in Christ and he paid the price so he can righteously forgive us, still, the motive and the source of our salvation is still in the heart of God's love. Amen. This is the very motive of why God saved us. He loves us. And this love touches us. And then we have many verses here. And one of the verses I particularly like is, again, in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. And it says this, "In this the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life and live through him. Herein is love." This is very similar, actually, to 1 John 4:19. This is 1 John 4:10. He says, "Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that God, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins." So both 1 John 4:10 and 1 John 4:19 make it very clear that the love that we have is not that we initiated this love to God, but that he loved us. And because of his love, we respond in love to him. And then, we do have Romans 5:5 there, that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. This is why we have something to love God back with, because it's been poured out into our hearts. And then Romans 8:28 says, "All things work for good to those who love God." I really like this verse. It's a very popular and well-known verse among believers. It says God can cause all things and does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. The prerequisite is that we love him. And then we have Romans 8:35-39, and these are very precious verses. And when I first became a believer in the Lord, somehow these are the first verses I stumbled on. and read, and I would read them over and over again. They were so sweet to me, and they're still sweet to me, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Isn't that good? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? And then jump down to verse 37. But in all these things, we more than conquer through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are very sweet verses. Nothing can separate us. What a love we have. What a love God has given to us and has been poured out into our hearts. And this is why we love him, because he first loved us. And this love has melted our hearts. And this love has captured us. And this is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to capture us. And I love to speak with and fellowship with young people, because here the whole world is in front of you and life is in front of you and all the things of the world and everything. It's all there. And what God wants is for you to love him. And your love is very special to God, because so many things are crying out for your attention and for your love and for your heart and for your desire and for your energy and for your strength. But for you to love God, for you to give yourself to God, is such a treasure to him. And it becomes a treasure to you. You know, after I got saved, again, I was not from a Christian home. I had no Bible background or Bible knowledge. But anyway, about a month after I was saved, or maybe 2 months, I was visiting a friend of mine. I'm from Louisiana originally. I was visiting a friend of mine in North Louisiana. And I was waiting for this person to come out. They were doing something, and I was just kind of looking around in their living room and looking at some of the books. And I happened to pick up a book. And it was a kind of autobiography of a man who had fought, again, in the Civil War. And he was a soldier in that war, and I just was thumbing through his writings, okay? And my eyes just happened to come across a page, and I just stopped and began to read it. I think it was the Lord's sovereignty. It was the Lord's sovereignty. I'm only a month old in Christ. I don't have hardly any knowledge of the Bible, and really no one much was shepherding me, because the guy that led me to the Lord took off to Europe right after I got saved, and he went for the summer vacation. But anyway, in this little excerpt I read, this man was talking about, he was just like a corporal or something, and he was about to fight in a battle. And it was a battle, I think, of Chickamauga, that in Georgia, right? Is that Georgia? Tennessee. Anyway, he was going to fight this battle, and he was preparing they knew it was going to happen, and he was a believer. And I'm just reading as he is talking about in anticipation of this fight, this fixing to happen. I don't know how that battle went. I don't know, but I'm sure a lot of people died. But anyway, he's walking through the forest, and he begins to pray a prayer, and the prayer is written in the autobiography. And here I am, a month old in Christ, and I'm reading this. And I read the prayer, and the prayer went like this. It said, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. You are my only hope. I give my all to thee. That was the prayer. He said he walked in the forest, and he would pray this prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you, you're my only hope, and I give my all to you, or something like that. And so I read this prayer, and it just penetrated me. This prayer just penetrated me, and something in me I just adopted that as my prayer. And I began to pray that prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I love you, you're my only hope, and I give my all to you. And I pray that prayer. I believe that prayer was a great help to me. I didn't know about consecration. I didn't know about giving my life to the Lord. I didn't know about telling the Lord I loved him. But I stumbled across a prayer and began to pray it. And I do believe this prayer helped me begin to follow the Lord in a more loving and intimate way. It was still a number of years down the road until I really heard out of Brother Lee's mouth that we needed to tell the Lord that we loved him. But I had begun to practice it a little bit with that prayer. And then later he told us in a conference or a training we had in Los Angeles one time that we need to actually practice speaking our love to the Lord. We'll come to that in a minute. Okay, Roman numeral 2. God is seeking lovers, and God infuses us with his love so that we may love him. Remember, the Bible is a divine romance. God loves us, but what does he want? He wants us to love him. And this is the meaning of life. This is the meaning of your human life. To enjoy the love of God and to return that love to God. And this will be all eternity for us, but we can enjoy it today. And so we don't have, but the problem is we don't have any love. So we need to enjoy his love, and that love is returned to him. Okay, the great commandment in both the Old and New Testament is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. That's spoken a number of times in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. And then they asked the Lord Jesus. They said, what's the great commandment? What's the greatest commandment? He said, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. This sums up all the commandments. Even, you know, in Exodus, when God gives the law, he gives the law there in Exodus 20, right after the giving of the law. Very strange, very unusual. All of a sudden, there's the next chapter, and it talks about if you have a slave, and after a bond servant or something like that, after a certain number of years, he can go free. But if he loves his master, and if he loves his wife, and if he loves his children, he can be a slave forever to stay there in the home of his master. Right after the giving of the law, you have this strange little ordinance. And, again, without the help of Brother Lee, I would have never put all this together, but what does this mean? This means that the whole law, everything is really summed up with, we need to love God. Yeah. We need to love him and to love his people and be his slave forever. This is what it's all about. This is human life. This is the greatest human life. Okay? B says, we love God because he first loved us. To love him with such a love is to love him with the love with which he loved us and which is enjoyed by us. And then we have 1 John 4:19 mentioned there. We love because he first loved us. And again, I refer you to Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Saints, we don't have the love. But we enjoy the love from him, and that becomes our love back to him. This is why we have to touch the love of Christ. And that love becomes a love that we return to him. You know, the Bible is a divine romance. And we know John 3:16, God so loved the world. But it's very interesting to me that in Matthew chapter 26, well, of course, then the Lord says the great commandment, God loves us, but then they say, well, what's the great commandment? And the great commandment is you need to love God. God wants it. He wants a romance. He wants it both ways. He loves you, and what he wants is you to love him. And this is why it's very interesting, and to me very revealing, that in Matthew, and in other Gospels as well, but in Matthew 26, let me read this to you. In Matthew 26, you know, we have the story of that woman who poured the alabaster box out on the Lord, okay? So he was in Bethany. This is right before he's going to the cross. And there was this woman, and she had an alabaster flask. And it was very valuable. And she poured it on his head. And the disciples, they were bothered by this. They thought it was a waste. And they said, this is the disciples now. This is not the unbelievers. These are the followers of Jesus. Maybe Peter. I don't know. Maybe John. It just says the disciples. They said they were indignant that this woman had poured this oil on Jesus. Can you believe? This is the disciples. And they said, why this waste? Watchman Nee has a little booklet, one of the first booklets I ever read, called Why This Waste? What a precious booklet that is. And then they said, you know, this could have been given to the poor and all this. And Jesus said this. Listen. Jesus, knowing it, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me." Then he says, "The poor you have always with you, you don't always have me." Okay, then listen to this. He says this, verse 13, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world." Now, when I say the gospel, mainly you're going to think of this, and this is right. When we preach the gospel, we tell people, God loves you. God died for you. Christ came. He died for you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Is that the gospel? Yes, of course. It is the gospel. And we need to tell people this. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave his life for you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to become his son. This is the gospel. But Jesus said, this woman poured out this oil on him, and then he says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. Now, I used to read that. I couldn't. What is the deal? You preach the gospel. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and a woman poured out some oil. What? No. But the point is this. When we preach the gospel, when we bring the gospel to people, the point is this. We're telling them God loves you and God wants you to love him.
Amen.
That's the point. God wants you. He wants your love. He loves you and he wants your love. That's the reason. Only what this woman said is the only thing the Lord ever said would be a memorial. There's no other mentioning of a memorial in the New Testament, but what she did. It's a memorial because this is the point of the Bible. God loves you, and he wants you to love him.
Amen.
Travis, right, brother? He loves you, right? Do you love him? Good. Okay. Point C. To realize and participate in the deep and hidden things God has prepared for us requires us to love him. We have that wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9. To fear God, and this is a footnote, to fear God, to worship God, to believe in God are all inadequate. You may think, well, to believe in God, that's to receive him, right? And to fear him, that's good, and we should fear God. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to worship God, that's good, but they're all inadequate. We have to love him. He wants our love. And we're going to come to this, young people, but I'm going to jump ahead. We need to speak our love. And even though I prayed that prayer a little bit after I read that in that autobiography a little while, I kind of dropped it later and probably didn't pray it much. And I'll never forget when Brother Lee spoke to us about, and I think this is a conference that some of the people who were around a long time will call the Crazy Lovers of Jesus Conference. But in that conference, Brother Lee just spoke to us again and again. You have to speak your love. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You have to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Well, even though I'd prayed that prayer, I'd kind of slacked off from that. And many times I kind of had begun to feel like, you know, I don't know if I really love the Lord that much. And I probably really don't love him that much. And maybe if I say, Lord Jesus, I love you, I'm hypocritical because I'm not sure how much I really love him. So when he spoke that, even I began to practice it. And at first it was a little difficult for me to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And the devil would whisper in my ear, you're a hypocrite. Why do you say you love him? You know you don't love him that much. And I would have these little battles in my head. But then I just would practice by faith. I would say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And after a while, I just, get out of here, devil. I love the Lord.
Amen.
In my spirit, for sure, I love the Lord.
Amen.
And the more I speak my love, the more actually I fan into flame this love that's in me.
Amen.
And that's why, young people, practice speaking your love for the Lord.
Amen.
Practice saying, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Even if you don't feel like it. You know, faith is in our spirit and doubts are in our mind. Speak out of your spirit. In Romans, it says that a person who gets saved believes in his heart that Jesus, is resurrected from the dead, but he needs to confess with his mouth. So there's something about speaking that will be a great help to you. And if you pick up anything this weekend, I want you to pick this practice up. And that is you practice saying, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
And Brother Lee talked himself. He said in his own writings many times, he said that in the first thing he would do in the morning, he would go to his desk and he would say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
And he tells a story which is, I think, I'm not sure if it's on this outline, but he refers to it. It's mentioned here. It tells the story of John Nelson Darby, who was a brother born in 1800 and was with the Brethren, one of the early leaders of the Brethren, and was a great expounder of the Bible, translated the Bible into French, translated the Bible into English with a new translation, and writ all kind of things. He was a great expositor, a great teacher, and really his teachings influenced the Brethren and influenced all of Christianity, actually. John Nelson Darby's teachings actually are the basis for the teachings that are in the Scofield Study Bible, which has influenced American Christianity very much with the dispensational theology that he had. Anyway, Brother Lee said of all the things he read from John Nelson Darby, the one that may have impressed him the most was he read an account of Darby as an old man. He lived a long, he never got married. Darby lived a long life and he died as an old man. And he never was married, and he was traveling for the Lord, and he was staying in a hotel somewhere. And there's an account about this event, and Darby, in his prayer, said, Lord Jesus, I still love you. I still love you. I hope when I'm 88 or however old Darby was, and he prayed that, I can still pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, I still love you. And I think all of us need to begin to practice praying that prayer, Lord Jesus, I still love you. I love you today. And this fans into flame the love of God. The love of God is in you. It has been poured out into your spirit. It's there. But we need to fan it into flame. Just like if you've been camping before, you spend the night, and the coals, they look like the fire has gone out. But actually, there's a little glow underneath those dark coals. And you need to just begin to fan it. You fan it. And when you fan it, it begins to glow hot again. And then some fire begins to shoot up. We fan the flame in our spirit by exercising our spirit to speak the divine facts. And the divine fact is, you love the Lord.
Amen.
Why do you love the Lord? Because the love of God has been poured out in your heart.
Amen.
We love because He first loved us. Don't look to your emotions. Don't look to your mind. Just fan into flame the love in your spirit by speaking it.
Amen.
Okay. 2 says, to love God means to set our entire being absolutely on Him, that is, to let our entire being be occupied by Him and lost in Him so that He becomes everything to us and we are one with Him practically in our daily life. 3, in this way we have the closest and most intimate fellowship with God. God wants to be intimate with you. And God wants us to be intimate with Him. It's not enough just to fear God, to serve God, to work for God, to believe in God. He wants us to love Him, and He wants an intimate, personal, and affectionate relationship with each one of us. He is your best friend. You are never alone. You are never alone. The Lord is always with you. He is in you, and He likes for you to talk to Him. And I would say, young people, not only should you develop a habit of calling on the name of the Lord, and not only should you develop a habit of saying, Lord Jesus, I love you, no matter how you feel, but you need to develop a habit of talking to the Lord. He is your friend. If you have a complaint, complain to Him. If you have a fear, tell Him. Sometimes I'm taking a walk, I just talk to the Lord. I don't talk in any particular tone or any shouting or anything. I just say, Lord, I don't know. What about this? What about this situation? I mean, what am I going to do about this thing? Just talk to Him. You should cultivate the practice and the habit of talking to God. Talking to the best friend you have, and that is Jesus Christ. He loves you and He wants to be intimate with you. If you have, in one of the Psalms it says we should even pour out our complaints to God. If you have a complaint, complain to God. You won't poison him. He won't become negative by your speaking. He can bear your complaints. He can bear your problems. Anyway, okay, intimate. Number four, thus we not only realize but also experience, enjoy, and fully participate in these deep and hidden things of God. Okay, number three, we must love the Lord with the first love, the best love, to overcome the degradation of the church. And here in Revelation 2:4, you know, the first epistle to the Ephesians is the book which we call the book of Ephesians. Then there's a second letter to the Ephesians, and that's in the book of Revelation. And that is chapter 2. In this first epistle, which we call the book of Ephesians, the matter of love actually is mentioned a number of times. In fact, almost in every chapter, the love of God is mentioned. But especially there are places, you know, it says that we need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to know the knowledge surpassing love, and that grace is to all those who love him. So love is very much stressed in this epistle. And it's very interesting. In the book, in the letter to the church in Ephesus, in the book of Revelation, the Lord compliments them. They were zealous. They worked hard. They tried the false apostles. All these kind of things. I don't know right now, all these good positive things that they did. But the Lord said, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Okay, in the life study of Revelation, Brother Lee, and throughout his whole ministry, he talked a lot about this. But saints, we never, never can forget this. And that is, this is the first church in the seven of the letters to the seven churches. And here we have the beginning of degradation, because it goes down, down, down to Thyatira when it hits the bottom. And the beginning of degradation is in this very matter. And Brother Lee, in his writing, he said this. Read to you quick. Our time is running away from us, so we've got to stop because of all the travel we've done today. But anyway, he says, listen to what he says here. We in the local churches today must be warned of the possibility of losing our first love for the Lord. We may work and labor for the Lord, and we may be pure doctrinally and correct scripturally, yet not have the first love for the Lord. Perhaps in the coming years, we shall not love him as much as we do now. Beware of this. It is better to lose some of our work than to fail in our love for the Lord. Our love for him must be the first love. We all must say, Lord, I love you. I do not love the works I do for you. I do not appreciate the labor I spend for you. Lord, I love you. If my labor for you frustrates me from loving you, I will cease my laboring. Do not allow anything to separate you from the love of the Lord. We must take care of the first love and constantly love the Lord. So the warning is in the first epistle is they begin to, he said, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Then he says, repent and do the first works. And then he says, if you don't repent, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? He's going to remove the lampstand. And that means the shining is gone. When we love the Lord, when we're filled with the love of God, when we're drinking in the love of God, we're enjoying the love of God, and it just comes in and it goes back. It goes back to God, and it also goes toward the brothers. That's why in 1 John it talks repeatedly about we need to love the brothers. And this is even a proof that we love God. This is a proof that we're born of God because we love the brothers. Because when the love of God comes into us, this love goes back to God, and it goes to the brothers. In a sense, it's a kind of a triangle created. God pours his love into us. The love goes back to him, and the love goes to the brothers. We love the brothers, but with no love of our own. We love God, but with no love of our own. So we need to fan in the flame the love of God. We need to speak our love. We need to spend time with him and drink in his love. Then we love him. We love the brothers. Okay. Anyway, if we lose this first love, which is the best love, the word first there can be translated best, then what happens is you lose the lampstand. And that to me is very interesting. That means you lose the shining. You lose the shining. You know, the expression of God is light on one hand. On the other hand, the expression of God is love. But both light and love come from the enjoyment of God as life. So this conference is a call to life. Don't think you can love God without enjoying the life of God, and don't think you can love the brothers much without enjoying the life of God. The reason we love the brothers, and the reason we even love sinners, and the reason we love God is because we are enjoying God as life. And the nature of this life is love. You know, people in the world, everybody appreciates love. They talk about love. You have to love, love, love. But they don't know that the source of love is God. We don't try and love out of ourselves. We enjoy God's life, and that life is love. So if we lose the first love, John says, the epistle says, that the lampstand's gone. That means the expression of that life, which is not only love, but it's light, is gone too. So we may be right doctrinally, we may be correct in everything, we may be good and zealous and work hard, but there's a dimness. And how can that dimness be overcome and the shining be bright again? By loving Him. Okay? A. The degradation of the church begins with our leaving the first love toward the Lord. Nothing but love can keep us in a proper relationship with the Lord. So I would say it's good to pray this. Lord, I love You. Cause me to love You more.
Amen.
You know, many times when I hear messages that brothers share, I write down some of these prayers. No joke. I write them down and I pray them. And I hope you would pray some of these prayers. Lord, I love You. Cause me to love You more. If you pray that prayer, you will find that He will cause you to love Him more. To overcome the degradation of church, we need to exercise our spirit of love. 2 Timothy 1:7 says we have a spirit of love and pursue with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Paul's epistles to Timothy and Titus, 7 kinds of lovers are mentioned. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of God, lovers of good, lovers of husbands, lovers of children. Well, we see around us a lot of people that love themselves and love money and particularly that love pleasure. We need to be lovers of God. Okay, whether there will be a day of glory in the church's victory or grievous days of the church's decline depends on what kind of lovers we are. To maintain the victorious standard of the church, we must be lovers of God and lovers of good that pertain to God's economy. Okay, so we fan into flame. This verse says, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power.
Amen.
And a spirit of love. And a spirit of sober-mindedness. If you exercise your spirit, you'll fan into flame the love that's in you. And your mind will be more sober. The soberest minds are those people that exercise their spirit. If you don't exercise your spirit, your mind becomes mushy. Okay. The final word of warning from John, the aged apostle, to all his children was to guard ourselves from idols, which are anything that replace the genuine and true God. We must daily tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I still love You. This is that prayer that John Nelson Darby prayed. I may change in everything else, Lord, but I would never change in loving You. Rather, I want my love for You to increase all the time. And the reference there is 1 Peter 1:8. Again, I like this. It says, whom having not seen, you love. Have anybody here ever seen Jesus? No. No, but we love Him. Okay. Roman number 4, God's love must be perfected in us, manifested in us by our loving one another. Remember the triangle. The only way we're going to, and this is stressed very much in 1 John, that we need to love the brothers. And even it's a proof that we're saved. The fact that we know we're saved, not only because the Bible tells us so, not only because we have the witness of the Spirit in our spirit, but also because we love the brothers. And it says, John says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. What does he mean by that? That means the fact that we're born of the divine nature, the life of God, this is a life of love. And this life in us loves the brothers. And we know that we're born of God because the life in us is a loving life. It's a proof. Okay. Loving one another is a sign that we've passed out of death into life and that we belong to Christ. In John 13, the Lord said that if we love one another and we love the brothers, this will be a sign that we're his disciples. The recovered church is typified by the church in Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. Philadelphia is a recovered church. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's why sometimes they talk about the city of Philadelphia. They'll say, here we are in the city of brotherly love. That means Philadelphia. God's commandment for us to love one another is both old and new. Old because the believers have heard it from the beginning of their Christian life. New because their Christian walk, in their Christian walk, it dawns with new light and shines with new enlightenment and fresh power again and again. D, God's love is perfected and completed in its manifestation when we express it in our living by habitually loving one another with it. And the only way we love one another is by enjoying this love, because this love flows into us and then it just flows out to the brothers. So if our gas tank is empty, then don't think the car is going to run. That means if you can't get along with any of the brothers and everybody bothers you and everybody irritates you and everybody's wrong and you're the only good person in the world, it's probably because you're not enjoying the love of God. Because this life, when it fills us, just loves everybody. Okay, then E, if we love one another with the love of God as he loved us, we express him in his essence, so that others may behold him in us. That others may behold him in us in what he essentially is. In other words, if we're full of God's love, other people will behold God in us. Because God is love, we become love. Not that we try, but we're just full of love. Okay, then lastly, let's read. This is a portion from Life and Building and the Song of Songs. You ready? Go. Give yourself. No other way is so prevailing. Okay, now we need to stop because of time. We'll not be able to have prophesying or testifying because y'all have been traveling and we still got a little ways to go. But we want to spend about 30 or 45 seconds for all of us, and we're going to do it like this. Sometime we may do it differently, but tonight we're going to do it like this. We're going to ask you to pray by yourself. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and softly practice telling the Lord you love him and asking the Lord to attract you with his love and to fill you with his love. Just to pray some of these prayers that we mentioned, just very softly yourself, and in a moment the brothers will give us some announcements. Just about 30 seconds.